Yes, amen. So good. Nance and I knew a bunch of those kinds of emotions of Advent regarding our first child. Yeah, we, like couples, like anybody who has anticipated their firstborn, we were anticipating the potential of having a baby. And like many couples, and many of you know this on your own journey regarding kids, we had other stuff to do, though. We were anticipating having kids, but we had other stuff to do. And so, you know, there was education to finish, and there were bills to pay, and all that kind of stuff. And so in the midst of our journey toward a firstborn, we had things to, you know, punch out, check off the list, and one of those involved my internship for my some graduate work that I was doing. And so we landed in Iowa at a church in Iowa for an internship, and while there they put us in this house that we could live in while I was doing my internship, and I was making just a little tiny bit of money. Any of you have ever done an internship, you know, you get paid a pittance. And so while there, Nance ended up, we had landed there, and we were in this house, and she had the spot where she just came to me, and she's like, can we please? And I'm like, okay, yes, we can get a dog, yes. And she said, really? Really? Because that's what she was asking. Can we get a dog? And I said, yeah, but we've got to check with the church because this is their house. And the church said, yes, it's an old house. Come on. It's got a fenced yard. And so we were excited about this, and we're anticipating getting a dog. But I said to her, because we're making so little money, the dog has to be free. It has to be a free dog. She's like, you got to be kidding me. Really? And I said, well, God answers prayer, so if you want to start praying for your dog, okay. Wouldn't you know it, the very next weekend in the paper, there is a free dog. She says to me, look, our dog is in the paper. I said, hon, free dogs usually aren't good dogs. Well, why did you say that we could get a free dog then? I said, because it has to be a free dog. So we called, and it was this precious senior in college. Her name was Makasa. She was a vet student in Ames, about 45 minutes north of where we lived. She was, this dog was her senior project, this her senior canine project. So the deal was that all year long, she cared for this dog, she nurtured this dog. And then the deal was that when you were all done, at the end of your senior year, you either had to euthanize the dog or adopt the dog out. And so, of course, she's going to go for adopting the dog out, and we're good. We're good with that. We're like, yeah, okay. So when can we come see this dog? And she said, well, when do you want to come see the dog? And Nance said, right now. And so we loaded into the car, and we drove the 45 minutes north to Ames, and we met this dog. And this dog, well, I mean, just, we were already anticipating. We were already excited. All those emotions that go with Advent, all those emotions that go with getting your firstborn dog, you know, all that jazz. We're all excited about that, and we meet this dog, and we immediately fall in love. And it seems like this dog is falling in love with us. We sit down on the floor. This dog lays in our laps, and he's this great, big, woolly mammoth mutt of a dog, like Heinz 57 mix. And we're just immediately like, oh, we love this dog. And we messed around, played with him for like 45 minutes to an hour, and just fell in love with this dog. And we felt like he was falling in love with us. And so we feel like things are wrapping up, and we said to her, we're good. We want the dog. She smiled and she said, it doesn't work that way. And we're like, what do you mean? And she's like, well, you're the first of my interviews today. She says, I have a set of interviews. And she says, then the dog will pick. She said, but I know the dog. The dog will choose. Gotta be kidding me. Here we are, we're anticipating, we're expecting. And so we drove away, and Nance looked at me and she said, you know what's gonna happen? She says, some family's gonna come along with little kids, and that's gonna hook her heart and the dog's heart, and we're not getting that dog, are we? And I said, nope, we're not. That was a loving thing to say, wasn't it? She said, oh my God. I said, you better adjust yourself. So we had asked Makasa before we left, we said, so do you, when will you decide? And she said, oh, by tomorrow afternoon. This was a Saturday morning. She said, by Sunday afternoon, I'll decide, and I'll call the person who's going to get the dog. We said, okay. And so we were having that conversation on the way home. We're probably not going to get the dog. And Sunday came, and we got done being at church on Sunday morning, and we rushed home to look at the messages on the answering machine. No, there's no message from her. And the whole afternoon drug on, and no message from her. And we had a meeting at church that night. And you know, inside all of this anticipation and this waiting and this longing, all those emotions that are sort of like Evan. And we got home from the meeting at church and rushed to the machine, and there's no message. And Nance looked at me, and she said, this is just killing me. She's like, can I call her? I'm like, yeah, go ahead, but you're going to be disappointed. She's like, thanks, you're such a killjoy. And so she calls her, and she says, oh, I'm so glad you called me. I was just getting ready to call you and say, you get the dog. Oh, yay, that's what we said. She hung up. We started jumping up and down. So here, this is a picture of our firstborn with our firstborn. Yeah, so this is Baloo. Okay, now he looks evil. He was actually a really wonderful dog, okay? And just a phenomenal dog. But we knew all of those emotions of waiting and patience needed and anticipating, the vibes of Advent, the vibes of Christmas time. We knew those emotions. And you do. You do. Anticipating. And hoping and longing and not always so patient waiting, right? It's the very ordinary stuff of life's pivotal transition times. Life's pivotal transition times. So a crucial job shift, a new relationship, extended illness, or family turmoil, we all have that at points, or the big project proposal pitch that you make and then you're waiting to find out. A troubled rebel child, the financial crisis, your own beliefs tested by others, a fresh invitation to a new endeavor, and a decision required, and then the waiting to see what happens with that. All rather ordinary situations, right? And here comes Advent. Matthew 1 and verse 1. Matthew 1 and verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Before this moment, God's people had known decades in exile, living in foreign lands, the promised dire consequence of their disobedience. The ancient prophecies had said, if you disobey, there will be these kinds of consequences. All the way back in the stuff of Deuteronomy and the stuff of the other prophets said, there will be consequences for disobedience. And out of that, they longed and waited for their return to their homeland, Israel. And once they did return, well, they experienced even more waiting. They had faced heavy foreign oppression, the oppression of economics and religious and socio-political oppression under Babylonians, Medo-Persians, and the Romans. The Romans, the Caesars, the Romans and all of their emissaries, all of their minions out across all of the Roman Empire. God's people, the Jews, knew that. And this span, this waiting, this longing, this patient and not so patient anticipation spanned 400 years. They longed for a deliverer. The arrival of their promised Messiah. They longed for him. They longed for the anointed king who would free them and save them and restore them. They eagerly waited. and watched and hoped for that one who would come, who would be the fulfillment of far-reaching promises, the promises foretold in the long-time story of God and his people, from the story records, the old dusty story records of Genesis, to their present day. And so 700 years prior, the prophet Isaiah said these words we sang earlier and Gabby read for us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. As Advent arrives, it has arrived and is blowing in our midst this year. Yes, it brings extra joy. Some extra joy like we really need this year, right? Extra dazzle and color and wonder like we do indeed need. But our aim this year here is to see how God meets us. How God meets us in our ordinary, even seemingly mundane, even pain-filled and stress-filled moments of waiting. We can readily relate in 2020. It's often in these very ordinary places that he works in extraordinary ways. And so back in Matthew 1 and verse 1, this verse and all of Matthew serves as a bridge from old to new, old times to new, fresh work of God, old covenant, testament. Old promise to now promises made to promises fulfilled and a bridge to God's people realizing that fulfillment of their longing and their anticipation, a bridge to that kind of fulfillment. Matthew is that and so much more. It's a story of grace. It's a story of this long, long thread, this deep, rich, thick thread of God's loyal love, that grace that won't let you down, won't give up, won't quit, won't let you go, that loving grace of God. It's an incredible grace. Matthew's approach glows brilliant with significance. Brilliant with significance. He actually reboots the theme from Genesis. Yes, an account of the family line, the royal redeeming family tree. Very specifically, he'll link Jesus back to vital people of the promise. So you notice it, right? You see it. Father Abraham and King David. It's the family tree of the one who would come. You see, the book of Genesis and the story of God was not just some random collection of names. It was the family tree of the incredible line of the Messiah, the family tree of the incredible line of the seed to come, the promised one, the Redeemer, the one who would break through, the one who would bring forgiveness of sins, the one who would bring grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, the one who would work the greatest miracle of all, the salvation we need, Savior of the world. This is his family tree. Now, as I read verses 2 through 16, and we're going to listen to it together. And as I read it, I want to invite you to simply listen for any familiar names that jump out at you, because probably some familiar names will jump out. And as I read, I also want to invite you to just clue in on the mothers, the mom moments in the family tree. Matthew 1 and verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Atzor. Atzor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Here's the stuff of Ancestry.com, right? You trace it, or some of you are shaking your head at some of those names and saying, what is this, like all the names from the Star Wars characters? Anakin, is he in there? Maybe. Well, amazing names, right? But don't let the names confuse you. It's really the stuff of a royal family line, the line of kings, the line of King Jesus. No doubt some names stood out, fathers and mothers. Some of the pine cones hanging on the family tree, hanging on those branches, are folks we readily think about as heroes of faith, right? But in reality, they were actually very ordinary people in very ordinary circumstances. Each one had their own microcosm of crises and longings and waitings. We might even say every one of these pine cones hanging on the tree had their own mini advents, those seasons of hanging on the precipice, of dangling, wondering what will happen. In this case, what will happen to the family line? Will it keep going? You see, over and over again, the different characters, these very ordinary pine cones, represent spots where everybody's wondering, will this be the end? Will this be the end of the family line? And they are extremely, extremely ordinary folks. Very ordinary people. Very ordinary people. All of them knew the travesty of our fallenness as humans and their own fallenness in sin. The pine cones hanging from this family tree include jealous deceivers, vengeance seekers. Some of them stand out as chasers of strong faith and holy integrity. Yes, oh yes. Some wise ones, but also violent ones. Even adulterers and murderers. And amidst the surprising people, the mothers are extraordinary. Yeah, the moms stand out. The likes of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Each mama pine cone triggers memories of the family line in jeopardy. Those make or break moments when all might be lost. It might be the end of the line. And along the way, we see less than upstanding, even unholy, evil choices. But God, in his gracious, sovereign plans, chooses to use outsiders and insiders and their eyebrow-raising situations to bring us the Messiah. I mean, think on that kind of grace. I mean, just soak that up for a moment, that the loving, sovereign, planning God, the amazing, extraordinary planning God, uses the stuff of ordinary pine cones to bring us the Messiah, the Savior, our Redeemer. And then there's Mary. There's Mary, a very special, devoted to the Lord, but still very ordinary teenager. We're going to get to know both she and Joseph, both of them more next week. God graciously, winsomely worked in extraordinary ways. Look at Matthew's summation, verse 17. Matthew 1:17. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. From exile to the Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one. The anointed one, the saving king, our powerful redeemer. You see, the Christmas story reveals how our extra gracious God unfurled his one-of-a-kind kingdom among extraordinary people through the arrival of one very extraordinary baby. Now, just sit with that for a moment. The Christmas story reveals how our extra gracious God unfurled his one-of-a-kind kingdom among extraordinary people through the arrival of one very extraordinary baby. Wow. If it's super hard for you to grasp that God accepts you, has graced you, and loves you, even as broken, struggling, sinful, way too ordinary pine cones, and that's all of us. If you struggle to grasp that, well, it's time you trust his grace. It's time you trust his grace is that extraordinary. And let that hit your heart. Let that stir your soul. Let that move you deep inside. His grace is that extraordinary. So here this Advent 2020, let's be people who watch and pray. It was one of Jesus' favorite apps with his disciples. He would teach something or he would demonstrate something with a miracle, and then he would turn around and he often with his disciples, he would say, so watch and pray. So watch and pray. So let's, as disciples of Jesus this season, be the kind of followers who watch and pray. Let's watch and pray for God to work in our ordinary places, our ordinary everyday places. I face plenty of confounding, confusing, utterly puzzling situations, especially right now. Don't we all? Yeah? We do, don't we? Christmas season 2020. Questions loom large. All is not automatically merry and bright, right? What do we do about family gatherings? Anybody got that all figured out? How do we make already stretched dollars stretch even further? And advance planning for 2021, is that even possible? Amidst my own puzzling, and I got plenty of it, and so do you, I've been finding lately that it's really good to simply, boldly pray, humbly pray, please, King Jesus, come meet with us. Show us the way. Lead with your wisdom, Jesus. Please, Lord. Please, King Jesus, come meet with us. Show us the way. Lead with your ways. Lead with your wisdom. Lend your wisdom, please, Lord. So headed into a board meeting and wondering, what in the world? How will we address that? Or a tangled situation for one of my still maturing sons and asking, Where's the wisdom to speak into this situation? What's the right way to go? Or trying to encourage a friend, but honestly, still just kind of grasping in thin air, is there something, anything I can really say to help? Here's where I find myself more and more these days, just honestly tossing out that gutsy, on the fly, hurry up, heart cry. Please, Lord Jesus, come meet with us and show us the way and lead with your wisdom. Lend us your wisdom, please. You know, we tend to think of Christmas as the magical miracle time, right? But I think this year, more than ever, we need the wisdom of Blumhardt. Blumhardt says this: the work for God goes on quite simply in this way. One does not always have to wait for something out of the ordinary. Note that. One does not always have to wait for something out of the ordinary. The all-important thing is to keep your eyes on what comes from God and to make way for it to come into being here on earth. If you always try to be heavenly and spiritually minded, you won't understand the everyday work God has for you to do. But if you embrace what it is to come from God, if you live for Christ's coming in practical life, you will learn that divine things can be experienced here and now. Divine things can be experienced here and now. If you're like me, you might be saying, okay. But what about those times when I just don't see it? Or no answers landing, no insight cometh, and all still feels utterly confusing? I think that's where we come back to the confidence that comes from the babe who already came. I mean, what a breakthrough that he came. It was prophesied. It was foretold. It was promised. And he came. He arrived. And so we have confidence right there. Again, the prophet Isaiah foretold. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. One name really stands out for me this week. Wonderful Counselor. Now, I love how the Passion Translation renders counselor. You know, when I hear the word counselor, I immediately think somebody who like kind of comes alongside you and coaches you or comforts you, kind of buddies you, puts their arm around you, or maybe even gives you a good exhortation, a good kick when you need it, something like that. And I tend to frame counselor like that. But I love how the TPT says, the extraordinary strategist, the wonderful one, the extraordinary strategist. When's the last time you thought about Jesus as your extraordinary strategist? He is that and more. The God who plans, the God who designs, the God who creates, the God who works. He's an extraordinary strategist, and you can trust him. You can trust him. Even when I don't yet have the answer for that puzzling family conundrum or know the solution to that staff meeting dilemma that we're up against, or when I'm still not sensing how to work out a snarled situation, and we all have snarled situations, or I don't yet have that word of encouragement for my friend, and oh, how he needs a word of encouragement. It's right there. It's in those moments. It's in those moments that you and I can turn to our extraordinary strategist and say, please, Lord Jesus, please, King Jesus, come meet with us. Show us the way. Lend your wisdom, please. It's so good to know I can trust he accomplishes that because he already came. And when we live in that reality that he already came, the promises have been being fulfilled, well then, what's it to him to show up and bring his wisdom and his leadership and his love and his grace in fresh new ways in the situation where I'm seeking those fresh new ways, where you're seeking those fresh new wisdom and insight points? He loves to do that. So based on the ancient prophecies, based on the promises, based on Jesus' arrival, I can know with confidence he's on it, and he's working, and he's got this. Why? Because he is the extraordinary strategist of Christmas time and of our times right now. So let's be disciples who watch and pray this season. Let's be people of Advent who watch and pray. Let's pray that people all around us in our region and around the globe will know more of Jesus' extraordinary grace and hope and peace during these weeks of Christmas time. And yes, let's dare to pray that that might happen through us in tandem with our all-wise sovereign King working out his plans as the extraordinary strategist. And we get in on it. We get to be agents of grace. We get to be purveyors of hope. We get to come with the good news and share it with others. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit by his powerful creativity and movement and momentum to craft new beginnings, new awakenings in our hearts and the hearts of friends and family across these unique days. Let's open our hearts to be even more passionate about Jesus' life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love, and work. Let's pray together right now. Will you join me? Let's stand, and the team's going to come to lead us in a closing song. And as they're coming, I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together right now. Let's enter in with full hearts, and let's invite King Jesus to move in very unique ways in this season. We praise you, gracious Lord, for fulfilling your long time precious promises to send us our deliverer, King Jesus. And we join our hearts right now in praise to you during this season, Lord. We lift our hearts to you in praise for your faithfulness in bringing us our long expected Christ Jesus. Please help us live with patience. And waiting in holy anticipation, we continue, O Lord, to pray for people who are in need of your healing touch across our region and our nation and around the globe, your healing touch and extra doses of hope. We invite your powerful, hopeful peace, your strong touch by your healing hands, Lord Jesus, your mercy, your care to move in people's directions with powerful results, O Lord. And please empower us all, please, oh God, to be full of compassion and tenderness toward others in need, ready to bless, ready to encourage and uplift others with your extraordinary good news. Thank you. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.